Well, good morning, Fellowship Cabot. Man, what a joy it is to be here with you guys today. As we do, just celebrate and sing about the marvel and the wonder of Jesus Christ, and of his holiness to us and his righteousness to us, and to be in awe of him like we just sang. It really is a joy to be here together and just to hear the voices and to celebrate who he is with one another. And we are going to look a little deeper into the beauty of Jesus' righteousness this morning. If you want to turn with me to Matthew chapter 5 in your Bibles, if you have them with you, we'll be in verse 17 to 20 today. Of course, if you have it on an iPad or iPhone, you can pull up. We'll have it on the screens for you. But if you want to make your way there, that's where we're going to be this morning. But before we get into that, as you're making your way to Matthew 5, I know and recognize that this is the start of a new ministry year for us as a church. It's the start of a new school year for many of you. We're in a new facility here on our Cabot campus. And so some of you may be new to Fellowship Bible Church. And so, man, first of all, let me say welcome. So glad you're here. My name's Ben Parkinson. I'm one of the teaching pastors here at Fellowship Bible Church. And also, I just want to let you know a little bit about one of the aspects of our church that sometimes when we have new people come, they have a little bit of a question about. And that is our team teaching model. Which for me seems really normal because I grew up here at the church. My dad helped plant it 42 years ago, and so it seems real normal to me. But I fully recognize that not a whole lot of churches do teaching the way that we do it. And so I just want to share a little bit with you about that this morning. You know, because that's one of the things I love about the scriptures when I come to it and look at it is the fact that we get so many different voices telling us through the power of the Holy Spirit about Jesus Christ and about who he is. They're really all the way from Genesis to Revelation. You have Moses and you have David and you have the prophets and you have all the different disciples giving us a little different emphasis, a little different angle, a little different way through the power of the Holy Spirit to look at the beauty of Jesus Christ and who he is and what he's done. Those different voices give us a holistic big picture of God and all of his totality that really I think just one voice would be hard to share. And that's one of the reasons why we have different teachers in the pulpit to share the Word of God with you, is because all of us come at it a little bit different. Mark's going to come out a little bit different than I do. Brandon's going to come out a little bit different than Mark does. Jason here on our campus is going to come out a little bit different than any of the three of us. And there's a beauty in how the Holy Spirit uses that in our lives. And so just for you to know how that works here at our church, myself, Mark, and Brandon have the privilege of being called teaching pastors here at Fellowship, and that means that we'll rotate around our five different campuses on different weeks and preach, sometimes through a video broadcast, sometimes live like I am here today. And then your campus pastor here on this campus, Jason Beams, about two times a month will teach to you as well. Because we recognize you need to hear how the one who's here to shepherd you and to care for your souls in a way that we can't is coming at the scriptures and the Holy Spirit's moving in and the things that he's learning as he's studying the Word of God. And so we want you to hear from all of those different voices. So you'll hear a couple times a month from Jason, two or three times a month from the rest of us, and that's normal to us, but I know it's a little bit different for you. So just want to let you know kind of how that works here at our church. If you have questions about that, come and talk to me or Jason. Of course, you can come to our Fellowship Next class where we talk about that, our membership class where we talk about that. But didn't want that to be confusing to anyone who's calling Fellowship home maybe for the first time. But this morning, we get to dive back into our Sermon on the Mount series after Vision Sunday last week that we're calling Inside Out, like you just saw in the bumper there, Inside Out, where we're looking at the most perfect sermon that's ever been preached through Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 5 and following. A chance for us to grow deeper in our faith, like we talked about last week. Our desire this year is to really focus on growing up the one, and we couldn't think of a better place to come in the scriptures to do that than here in the Sermon on the Mount, where Jesus is talking about real transformation, what real spiritual growth looks like. That's not from the outside in, with us trying harder in our own effort to impress God, like the Pharisees were kind of teaching the people at that time, but it really is about us embracing the grace of God by faith and letting his Holy Spirit in us change us from the inside out, where we begin to obey God out of the joy of being accepted, not out of the pressure of trying to be accepted. It's a different way to grow that Jesus is bringing to them. Because that's what true transformation looks like in the midst of a relationship with Jesus Christ. The mercy and the forgiveness of God for the sins that we could never erase or fix through any amount of obedience is given to us for free by Jesus Christ. His Holy Spirit living in us, a gift because of the grace that we have in him. But with such a shocking idea to a very legalistic culture in Jesus' day that he's stepping into in the midst of that, Jesus knows that as he comes to them and says, hey, listen, I need you to know you can't be good enough to earn the approval of God, which is why I'm going to have to go to the cross. He's preparing them to see the cross. He's preparing them for what he's about to do. And the first step he's got to take is to show them you need the cross. You need it. Because they weren't sure that they did at the time. What they had been wrestling through is, I think we can really try and be good enough where we don't need someone to be perfect for us. We can really work hard and be close enough to it, good enough, that maybe God can accept us in the midst of that. Jesus knows as he comes with that message of grace that people are going to be tempted to accuse him of saying, well, so the law of God doesn't really matter then. That's what you're saying, Jesus, right? You're telling me because I can't be good enough and God's going to give it to me as a gift of grace, you're going to give it to me as a gift of grace, then it doesn't really matter. Law doesn't matter. God's word doesn't really matter. All the things he said for thousands of years doesn't really matter because what you're saying is we can't live up to it anyway. So what's the point? He knows their temptation is going to be to accuse him of doing away with the law of God, doing away with the idea of the importance of obedience. So Jesus, before he even gets into this whole sermon, he pauses for just a second, right? He's given us the Beatitudes. He's given us his whole idea of salt and light, and he pauses for just a second. He says, now, wait a minute. I want you to know, as I talk about the importance of grace and the fact that you can't earn your way to heaven, the law matters. The law matters a great deal. Obedience matters. Look at verses 17 through 20 with me here in chapter 5. He says, don't think that I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them. For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished. Therefore, whoever relaxes even one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven. For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven. Very words of God, amen? Yeah, Jesus comes and he doesn't relax the law of God. He doesn't take away the law of God. He doesn't actually provide what people think of as a cheap grace to the people of Israel. He actually ratchets it up a notch, doesn't he? He says, no, it's actually more important than you think. So important, you could never live up to it. Grace doesn't mean that the law doesn't matter. I remember when I was 16 years old, driving home one day from football practice in the fall, kind of like it is now. It had been raining that day, and so I took a curb corner there in our neighborhood on my way home. Not really crazy fast, but too fast for rain. And sure enough, in a front-wheel drive car, it kind of locked up. You have front-wheel drive, know what I'm talking about. You turn the wheel, it starts to slide forward, and there's no stopping it, right? And so it's sliding, sliding, sliding. I'm like, this is not going to be good. And bam, I hit the curb hard. And sure enough, my wheel bends under the car, axle's bent, and I'm sitting there and going, this is not going to be a fun conversation with my parents when I get home. And so I'm wrestling there, and really, I'd kind of come to a place in my teenagerdom, my way of dealing with fear and stress and making mistakes and errors was to kind of try and find this way of really not having to apologize and not having to feel bad about myself by just owning it. Just own it. Just say, yeah, I hit the curb. My fault. But then my whole thing was, don't worry about it, Mom and Dad. I'll take care of it. So you don't got to worry about it. I'm a big boy. I'll take care of it. I'll handle it. That way I don't have to apologize. I don't have to feel guilty. Yeah, I messed up, but it's fine because it's not going to affect you, right? So sure enough, that's what I did. Drove the rest of the way home on a wobbly wheel, pulled up in the driveway there into the garage, and my dad comes walking out to greet me, looks at me, looks at the car, and says, what happened there, son? And I said, oh, man, coming around the curb too fast, hit the curb, bent the car, my fault, but don't worry about it because I'm going to get a job after school, and I'll pay for it, and it'll be fine, no skin off your nose, right? And I'm thinking, perfect, problem solved. And my dad looks at me like he often did. I don't know how my parents raised us as teenagers. It really must have just been the Holy Spirit. When I look back on it now that I've had teenagers, just sent my second to college, I'm like, how did they do that? I was such an arrogant punk. And so he looks at me and he kind of nods and he goes, He goes, so you're going to get this job after school. He goes, I guess you're just going to quit the football team, not play football anymore. And when are you going to have time to do your homework, you know? I was like, well, yeah, I mean, I guess that's what I'll have to do. I guess I'll have to kind of quit the team and I'll just stay up really late. And, you know, I kind of was still in this mode of, hey, I can handle it. I can do it. My heart sank a little because I hadn't really thought that all the way through. It's like, I guess I have to quit football. I guess I'll have to stay up really late. You know, he goes, oh, okay. He goes, in, now that you don't have a car anymore, son, how do you plan on getting to this new awesome job that you have? Well, yeah, I mean, I guess either I'll have to get a ride from you or mom or somebody, or I guess I'll work out the bus schedule. Not realizing the closest bus stop was like 3 miles from our house on foot, and it didn't run in any way that a 16-year-old would be able to get a job. Right, more or less, who's going to hire a 16-year-old for just 3 hours perfectly from 4 to 7, right, and pay me plenty to make it? All my ideas of how he's going to handle this were not very realistic, and he was trying to gently, subtly point that out to me as I just figured, well, don't worry, I'll just handle it. I can take care of it on my own. I'll never forget, he looked at me, he goes, you know, Ben, he goes, your mom and I would actually love to help you with this and show you some grace and maybe actually be a picture of the gospel to you in this moment. If you just be willing to apologize and ask for forgiveness and just admit you need a little help. And so I thought about that for about 3 days, right? Because I was just so humble and broken. No, I was like, man, I don't know about that. Let me kind of think about that. But sure enough, came around, realized this was too overwhelming for me to handle. I couldn't do it on my own. Apologized, asked for forgiveness. They were so gracious to help me out in the midst of that and to bring me to a place where I really could actually function, go to school, keep playing football, all those kind of things. And we worked out a way for me to help them a little bit at the same time. Now, how does that relate to what Jesus is saying here in Matthew 5? Well, the way it relates is because I was trying to pretend that what I did to the car wasn't really that big of a deal, right? Because I felt that I could perform in a way that I could handle it on my own. I could take care of it. I could make up for it. And in doing so, I was robbing myself of the joy of the grace that my parents wanted to show me through their love for me. And I was robbing them of the appreciation and praise that they truly deserved for all the ways they had already blessed me, right? It's not like this was the only thing I was asking them to possibly do for me. And other than that, they didn't really need my appreciation. They'd given me life, breath, food, a roof over my head, an education, faith, discipleship. Everything I had come by their grace. And instead of appreciating them for that and growing in my appreciation for that more and more, I was constantly trying to find ways to minimize it or to kind of feel like I was past it or to feel like I didn't need it anymore in order to stand on my own 2 feet without them, if you will. I could take care of it myself. I was robbing myself of the joy of that appreciation. Not only that, but let me ask you this. In the midst of my story there, do the consequences of the wreck matter? Even though my parents are being gracious to me and saying, let me help you out, in the midst of their grace, do the consequences of the wreck still matter? You bet they do. Someone had to really pay for it. And that had to be paid for with real money that came out of a real bank account that someone really had to earn, right? It's not like the consequences of that error, that mistake on my part, went away just because they were being gracious. They were allowing me not to have to pay for it, but someone was. They were having to absorb that and to own that. No, just because my parents showed me grace doesn't mean that that grace was cheap. It's free to me. It's expensive to them because the law still matters. It does matter. Not only that, my story also relates to what Jesus is saying here because even though my parents had been a picture of God's grace to me my entire life, like I said, I was now all of a sudden acting like hoping that I had grown past their grace, didn't need it anymore as a teenager. That maybe grace was necessary when I was an infant or a toddler and I couldn't really take care of myself. I needed them to take care of me. But now is at a place where I didn't need it as much anymore. I had grown past it. I had, in a sense, outgrown my need for their grace. And that's not just a temptation for us as teenagers growing up. Obviously, there is a sense in which as we grow up, and I know all you parents are like, I hope they don't need me forever the way they did when I was a toddler. Yes, there's a point where we are meant to begin to emulate in responsibility and life and hope. We're meant to be a picture of God's grace to us, to our own families and our own children, to grow up in that way and to not be dependent on our parents for everything like we were. But it's interesting that before I was ready to do that, I was trying to grow past it. I was trying to get to a place where I didn't need it anymore. I saw it as something I needed for a little while, but hopefully not forever. And even though there's a place in our relationship with our parents where we do stay on our own two feet and try to become their peers in a sense, if you will, that's never the case with God. We're always forever eternally his children in our relationship with him. And see, that's our temptation, our relationship with God as well, isn't it? We tend to appreciate what Jesus did on the cross to save us because we're lost in our sin, because we didn't know any better. We're spiritual infants and toddlers. But the longer we walk with Jesus, if we're not careful, our temptation is to think that we can grow past our need for his grace. Instead of growing deeper and deeper into our need for the grace of God, we think the goal of spiritual life and spiritual growth is to come to a place where we need it less and less because we're getting so much better and better in our minds at obedience. And yet that's not what the grace of God is meant to produce in our lives. Look at this chart with me on the screen here, this first chart that we kind of have pulled up. After we're saved at conversion, you can see really the desire of God in our relationship with him is not to leave the cross behind, not to need it less and less, not to think it was just for salvation, just for forgiveness of sins, and now we grow in some kind of different way, right? God's desire is that the longer that we grow in our relationship with Christ, we don't become less and less in need of his holiness for us, but more and more aware of his holiness. More and more aware of how holy he is in ways that we could never be. More and more aware of how much he had to earn in being perfect so that he could trade it on the cross for our lives and for our sin. And that should grow more and more as we grow in our walk with Christ. Not only that, but you see on the bottom line there, we're also to have a growing awareness of our sin. Not that we continue to sin more and more as we grow in Christ, but that we become more aware of how every aspect of our life needs to be submitted to Christ, how far we are from being perfect like he is, how much he forgives us for each and every day, not only for the big things, but even for the little things in our lives, that we become more and more aware of that sin, where you can see the idea of the cross, the idea of our need for grace, the idea of forgiveness in our life gets bigger and bigger and grows and grows. It doesn't shrink and shrink and shrink. That over time, spiritual growth should be a growing awareness and joy and passion to praise Jesus for the beauty of the cross. It gets larger and larger in our lives. But that's not our natural tendency. And Jesus knows that as he comes into a legalistic culture and a self-righteous people to teach about grace. Teaching about the free gift of God, trying to show them they can never be good enough to earn it or to deserve it, which is why he's going to have to go to the cross for them. He knows they're going to be tempted to do a couple of things as he comes, as we come face to face with the impossible standard of God. We're going to try and be tempted to minimize the grace of God in our lives. So look at the second chart with me. That first chart is what we should do as we grow in Christ. The second chart is what we're tempted to do in our relationship with Christ. And that is that after conversion, right, that we grow a little bit, we kind of appreciate that day of our forgiveness and our need for forgiveness and what he did to bring us from a place of complete sinfulness to a relationship with him. But that after that, we begin to see our spiritual growth. At times, we're tempted to do one of two things in the midst of that. To either pretend on the bottom part there that our sin really isn't as bad as it is, or that God doesn't care about our sin that much. Instead of growing in our awareness of our sin, we start to pretend it's not as bad as everyone thinks it is. Or, on the other side of the coin, we try to perform for God and try to act like that we can do a little bit more than we can really do to earn his appreciation, to earn his acceptance. And in the midst of those two things, pretending and performing, the cross stays small in our life. Which is why at times our worship stays small, our passion stays small, our serving stays small, because we're not overwhelmed by his grace more and more every day. We actually try to find ways to make ourselves feel like we need it less and less, to shrink it instead of becoming more and more amazed at it, more and more in awe of it. So let's look at that first way that we tend to shrink the cross if we're not careful and ignore the importance of the righteousness of God in our lives. I'll call it licentiousness there on your outline. That's kind of one of our first temptations. Licentiousness, where we try to minimize our sinfulness by pretending that God doesn't care about sin as much as he does. This is one of the ways Jesus knows the people that he's preaching to are going to be tempted to ignore him or twist his message in an unhealthy way. And we see it all the time today, don't we? All right, we see this all the time today. We see people that will say, you know, God doesn't really care as much about people living together as he used to, you know, or people sleeping together outside of marriage as he used to. I mean, people think that today, but really, God doesn't care as much about that as Christians and churches think that he does, or legalistic people make you think that he does. God doesn't really care about LGBTQ issues as much as you think that he does. That's kind of old school thinking. That's 2,000 year ago thinking, but he doesn't really care about that as much as people think. He doesn't care as much about greed as people think he does. You don't have to worry about that in your life. Make as much as you want. Do whatever you want with it. Don't think twice about it. God can't really expect me not to gossip ever in life. I mean, look at the way that people become friends and build relationships. That's just what people do. They take information that they have and they share it with someone else in order to bond with them. That's just how life works. You can't really expect me not to do that. It's not realistic, right? We hear that a lot these days. God's standard in the Bible, it's just not realistic. It doesn't really work in today's society. We've grown past it, if you will. We're more sophisticated than the Bible in this day and age. It's a growing thing that we hear. I hear it all the time. These truths may have been good back in that day or made sense back in that day, but people say if God were to write the Bible today, he'd write it totally different. Based on the technology that we have and the sophistication that we have and all the things that we've learned, we're smarter than it was back then. We're more, we understand things about the human body more than we did, and about the way that we're made and all these kind of things than we did. And we think because technology's changed that the Word of God, the standard of God, should change along with it. And we think that God gets that. It's just these kind of stagnant Christians that don't get it. It's these legalistic churches that don't get it. It's these people that are stuck in the past that don't get it. And it's somehow saying that because God is so merciful and forgiving and gracious means that sin doesn't really matter. That his word doesn't really matter. Look at verses 17 through 19 again at what Jesus says to that. He says, "Don't think I've come to abolish the law or the prophets. I've not come to abolish them, but to fulfill them." He said, when I come and preach grace, it's not because I got rid of the law of God. It's because I actually came and fulfilled it for you. I actually did everything it asked you to do perfectly. "For truly I say to you, until heaven and earth pass away, not an iota, not a dot will pass from the law until all is accomplished." He says, not until heaven and earth are done is this going to change. "Therefore, whoever relaxes one of the least of these commandments and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does them and teaches them will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, nope, the law matters. Matters a great deal. God's standard recorded in the scriptures through the Holy Spirit over thousands of years matters. And how God feels about it isn't going to change just because we invented the printing press, or just because we invented the internet, or just because we all have cell phones now, or just because whatever it is that we think is so much different than it was 2,000 or 4,000 or 6,000 years ago. Just because we have airplanes and television and can travel everywhere all over the world and see other cultures doesn't change this, Jesus says. Not one iota is going to change until heaven and earth pass away. Jesus says, every kind of sin you can think of has been on the earth since Genesis. Don't think that just because we live in a different era, it's so different now than it's ever been. There are things that are different. The technology's different for sure. How we go about sinning in these ways is a little bit different, but the sin itself hasn't changed a bit. We're not outsmarting the Bible in all of our technological advances and sophistication. We're just using those things as excuses to think that we don't need grace as much as we do, because we want to act like the real God doesn't care as much about this stuff as we think he does. Jesus says, no, he cares. He cares a great deal, which is why I came to fulfill the law, to live perfectly. At every turn that you and I chose sin and selfishness, Jesus chose obedience and righteousness. At every minute on the earth that he lived, every thought, every action, he chose what we should have so that he could earn the righteousness that we couldn't, so that he could give it to us as a gift. That's the gospel. That's the good news of Jesus Christ. But Jesus says, don't think that because I'm going to give it to you as grace, give it to you as a free gift, tell you you can't earn it, so don't try. I'm going to give it to you. Don't think it doesn't matter, because I had to live it. I had to earn it. I had to be perfect so that you could live forever in eternity as one who is perfect, wearing my robe of righteousness in heaven forever in the midst of that. No, Jesus says it matters. Grace doesn't mean we relax the standard of God. Which is why Jesus knows on the other side of the coin, some of us won't be tempted to relax the standard of God. Some of us get that that's not the way to go about it or to look at it. But some of us will run to the other side of the coin in a legalistic way and minimize God's holiness in a different way. Instead of minimizing God's holiness by relaxing our kind of standard in the midst of that, we're going to minimize it by performing for God as if we can live up to the law somehow. We change the law, we lessen it, right? That's what Israel had done. They'd taken the Ten Commandments, and then they'd turn them into 548 smaller ones, and then they'd interpret those in ways they felt like, okay, we can do this. We can do this. We can earn these things, which is why Jesus is going to show in the next few chapters, you say, thou shalt not kill. I say, even if you have anger in your heart, you deserve to go to hell. Jesus is going to show them how they've minimized the holiness of God here in the next few paragraphs and few chapters. He's preparing them for that because he knows that's our temptation. If the first group tries to pretend God doesn't care as much about sin as they should, the second group understands God cares about sin. So we just got to change the standard so we can actually earn our way to heaven, so we can meet his standard. What does that sound like in today's culture? It sounds like this. Well, I may not be perfect. I get nobody's perfect, but I'm trying harder than most. So even though God had to forgive me for some stuff, I needed the cross a little bit. I don't need it as much as the person sitting next to me because they're really bad. And they need the cross a whole lot. Yeah, the cross needs to be huge in their life. My life, not so much because I'm working really hard to try and need it as little as I can. Right? I need a little help from God to be forgiven, but I try to keep it to a minimum because I'm one of the good people on the earth. And we play the comparison game. We play the comparison game. We see different people as needing different amounts of grace to get them into heaven. And the goal of our life is to need as little of it as possible so God's really proud of us. As if he has a certain amount of grace to give away, and those that need the least of it, he really smiles on. Right? We get to see him face to face. He's doling it out, and he's like, man, I got to waste a bunch on you, but okay, you're in. And the rest of us, he's like, hey, I just need to get a little bit on you. Good job. Some of us think that's the goal of the Christian life. And we do it in a number of different ways, right? We look for the thing that we tend to be good at, and we make that what righteousness is about. Some of us develop a work righteousness. Well, I work harder than other people. I'm more disciplined at my job. I really put the time and effort and hours, and these other people are lazy. Therefore, God must be more proud of me in my walk with him. Or my work is a better kind of work. It's altruistic, and I serve people, and I help people really in the things that are important in life. I'm not just trying to make money. I'm really trying to do good on the earth so God's more proud of me in my work in the midst of that. He must love me a little bit more. Some of us have family righteousness, right? Man, am I parenting? I'm doing everything I can to work really hard to do it the right way, which is why my kids are better behaved than that person's kids. So God must be happier with me. I'm a little bit better than them because look at how my kids are versus their kids because I parent the right way. Some of us have a theology righteousness, that I think about the Bible better than people who don't think about the Bible right. And so therefore, I must be better than other people, right? Because I think about it the right way. I have good theology, they have bad theology. God must be more proud of me. Some of us have intellectual righteousness about how well-read we are, how smart we are. Some of us have schedule righteousness about how disciplined we are, how we're always on time, we always take care of things, we always get things done just the right way. Whereas other people take the opposite tack because they're not good at that, so they say, well, I have flexibility righteousness because I value people over schedules and I don't let that get in the way and I can roll with the punches and go with the flow, right? It doesn't matter what we're good at. We can find a way to make ourselves better at it than everybody else around us. Some people have financial righteousness. Some people have political righteousness. Some people have tolerance righteousness. Some people have mercy righteousness, right? I care about the poor more than other people, so I must be better than other people. We all find a way to measure ourselves up to somebody else around us in a way that makes us better than them, to make us think God's more proud of us, so we need less of his grace than those around us. Instead of just accepting what Jesus says about our inability to be perfect, his ability to be perfect for us, and being in awe of that more and more every day. Instead, we try to find ways that we're a little more perfect so we don't need Jesus as much, and we shrink our awe of him. Listen, I know anytime that I walk in here on a Sunday morning and I'm struggling to be in awe of Jesus and to want to sing his praises and to be excited about telling him how great he is, that's something going on in my heart that makes me think I'm probably minimizing the cross somehow in my life. If I'm less and less in awe of him and not more and more, that's a problem with my heart, and there's something going on there that I'm doing in one of these two ways. Jesus, what is it? How am I minimizing your perfection? How am I trying to be a little bit better or act like it doesn't matter so I'm not overwhelmed by it? What does Jesus say to trying to act like we can earn his righteousness somehow by comparing ourselves to others? Verse 20, he says, "For I tell you, unless your righteousness exceeds that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never enter the kingdom of heaven." Jesus says, you want to be better than everybody else? Great, be better than the best. Don't just compare yourself to the people that you know you can. You want to be better than, you want to be better than everybody else? Pick out the best person and be better than them. Pick out the YouTuber that you follow that you think is perfect. Pick out them and try and beat them at whatever it is that you try and measure yourself at, right? And really, what he's saying is try and be better than God if you're going to try and be that. No, he says, if you want to earn God's favor without grace, you've got to be absolutely perfect. So that's Jesus' main point. Before he gets into this whole message to try and prepare the people of Israel about grace and about the gospel and about why they need the cross, he's trying to show them they need the cross. And the first thing he says is, now listen, I'm going to talk about grace, but I know your temptation is going to be to think, as I talk about grace, I'm blowing up the law and saying it doesn't matter. That's not what I'm saying. It matters. It matters more than anything in the world, which is why you should be more overwhelmed than anyone else in the world about how loving and gracious and amazing that I am. It means we appreciate it more and more. When we embrace the true gospel of Jesus Christ, we don't lessen our awe of God's perfection, nor do we lessen our awe of his forgiveness. Both of them actually grow, like we saw in that first chart. And I don't mean to suggest as we grow in Christ that we don't grow in our obedience of Christ. What I mean by a growing awareness of our sin isn't that we sin more and more, isn't that we get worse and worse, isn't that we ignore the holiness of God as we are more and more aware of our sin. No, we actually begin to see victory over sin through the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives. We grow in Christ. What I mean is, and maybe you've experienced this, as we're walking with Jesus, what we begin to be more and more aware of is, oh, wow, look at the way that Jesus is so much more holy than me even in this area. Okay, now I'm seeing some victory in this area. Oh my gosh, look at how much holy. It's like we see more and more every little thing in our life that is not what he is. And we're more and more in awe of his holiness, more and more in awe of the gift of grace that he gave us because we see it in every nook and cranny of our life. That's what holiness looks like. We grow in our understanding and appreciation of how much we need forgiveness. And when we do that, our worship of him grows. Our understanding of how much God loves us grows. Our understanding of how much mercy and how much forgiveness he's shown us grows. And we fall more and more in love with him. Grace means we don't become more and more down on ourselves, more and more guilt-ridden because we see all of our sin and we just quit and kind of give up. No, it means we see more and more how vastly he's forgiven us. More and more how much he finds joy and pleasure. It makes the fact that he finds pleasure and joy in me, I'm more and more in awe of that. I'm more and more appreciative of that. I'm more and more overwhelmed by that. I don't worry that God wakes up mad at me. Jesus has paid for those sins on the cross. What I do is I wake up more and more like, I can't believe that you're thrilled that I'm your child. How amazing is that? Your grace to me. Because I know your standard and I know it matters. And I know what Jesus did on the cross to provide acceptance and hope for me. How much more amazing is that? The more and more I'm aware of that gap and bigger it gets in my life. It doesn't make me more depressed. It makes me more appreciative. That's what spiritual growth should produce in our life. That's the fruit of the Spirit that we should begin to see of love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. No, Jesus didn't come to abolish the law, but to fulfill it. And to give it to us as a gift. So praise the Father, fellowship. Praise the Son. Praise the Spirit, three in one. God of glory, majesty, praise forever the King of kings. That's what the gospel should produce. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, we come before you and we thank you for your grace in our lives. Jesus Christ, I come before you and I praise you for being perfect, for being holy, for being everything that I could not be. Jesus, I thank you that by the power of your Spirit, by the gift of grace indwelling me, I can see victory over sin. I praise you for that. I thank you for the ways that I'm growing in that. But Jesus, I know that doesn't ever mean I've arrived, I've gotten there, or I don't need you more and more every day. So thank you Thank you for how amazing your holiness is. Thank you for how much of my sin you've forgiven and continue to forgive each and every day. Thank you for how eternal and vast your seas of grace are and your oceans of mercy are. My obedience is like a drop in the ocean. That's how small it is compared to the grace that you've given me. Lord, may we always be in awe of that. May we always be motivated by that. To love you and others, to worship you, to serve you and others, to do the things that bring us life, abundant life and joy that you call us to. We should never have a motivation problem because we should always be blown away and in awe of you. We love you in your name.